You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
It is wonderful to be here. Thank you very much. I want to say on behalf of myself and Pastor Robert and the elders of Gateway how proud we are of Pastor Landon and Heather. I've had the opportunity to help a lot of pastors over the years, but unfortunately there were a lot that I couldn't help for one reason or the other, mainly because they were unteachable or for some reason they just wouldn't do the right thing. It's a delight to get to work with a pastor like Pastor Landon. And he came to us several years ago, he and Heather came to us several years ago, and wanted to align with us, wanted us to help them, and we absolutely love that. But he submitted his heart. And we planted Gateway Church when I was pastoring in Amarillo. Pastor Robert and I have been close friends for about 30 years. And about 22 years ago, he came to me and asked if we, Trinity and Amarillo, and I would plant Gateway Church, and we did. And it took a process of a couple of years before the first church meetings and stuff like that. But I tell people, when you see the blessing that's on Gateway Church, part of that is because I've never met a person who was as obsessive as Robert Morris over doing it right. He was just obsessive. I had to correct him several times. And he would just be obsessing over something. I say, Robert, you know, let that bone go. Let's go to the next one, you know. And but God honored that because of his integrity. And that's the kind of pastor you have. Is he has tremendous integrity. He has dotted every I, crossed every T. And on behalf of Pastor Robert and myself and our eldership, we bless this church. I really lost it in the first service. I'm really doing good. We love. Love you guys, proud of you. And in 9 months to see this is just unbelievable. But it's just the beginning of what God's gonna do. And we want you guys to grow bigger than Gateway Church. And I don't mean that. That was very insincere. I don't know if you caught that. Almost. But we know that you will. It's wonderful to be here today. I'm going to speak this morning on the Four Laws of Love. This is my new book. It actually has not released yet. It releases February the 11th. But I have these with me this morning. They'll be for sale after I get through speaking. If you go on Amazon, this is $25. We're selling it for $10 today here. And so we want everybody to be able to have one and to afford one. We're selling it also at Gateway this weekend for the same. But I spoke last night at Gateway, so my videos are being shown all over the Gateway campuses this morning, so don't tell anybody I'm here. I snuck over, and it's hard to sneak. But this book, in my original book, Marriage on the Rock, I wrote that book, and in that book, there were four chapters on the four foundational laws of marriage. That book has sold over 1 million copies, and those four chapters were the most popular four chapters in the book. So what I did is I took those four chapters out of Marriage on the Rock and turned it into four sections. Every section in this book is about one of the laws of love, one of the laws that God created. And so this is the most important work of my lifetime. It's the culmination of 47 years of marriage. My wife and I will have our 47th anniversary in May of this year. Can you believe that? It's unbelievable. So I look too young to be married for 47 years. Somebody say amen. Amen. I love you. Even if you're lying, I love you very much. I really do. But 47 years of marriage, 40 years of marriage ministry, this is the culmination. This is the most important work I've ever done. And this will help you to understand marriage. If you've been hurt by marriage, you've been hurt by a different kind of marriage than God created. Because the kind of marriage that God created is the safest relationship on earth, period. And you have a 100% chance of success in marriage. You don't have a 50% chance. You know, if half of all planes taking off crashed, it would be a sign of intelligence not to fly. And if half of all marriages are failing, a lot of intelligent people are choosing not to be married. Can I tell you something? You have a 100% chance the way that God designed it. People who are failing in marriage and people who are getting hurt in marriage are not getting hurt by God's marriage. It's another brand of marriage. And so if you are fearful of marriage, maybe you're in high school or college, maybe you're single, you're divorced, maybe you're married and you're struggling, or you just want to make your marriage better, I promise you, this book will help you. And one of the reasons that we're making this $10 is, not only do I hope that you'll buy a copy, hope you'll buy a copy for your kids, you buy a copy for someone who's struggling that you know, a family member or a friend. And so we've priced it where you can afford it, and maybe you can afford it to some people who need it. But I'm preaching out of this morning. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2. And God created marriage with laws. Now, most people don't know this, and I didn't know this when Karen and I got married. But God creates everything based on laws. Now, God spoke the universe into existence, and when he spoke the universe into existence and the earth into existence, he created laws. And because of laws, we have three things. We have order, we have safety, and we have predictability. Without laws, you don't have order, safety, or predictability. Think of gravity, for example. Think if gravity was not a law, it was just kind of a principle. And it kind of showed up every now and then. And you're sitting on a runway on an airplane, and the pilot comes on and says, well, folks, we've had some pretty good gravity the last couple of days. So we're going to go ahead and take off. And so just hope that, you know, gravity stays around for a while. We did lose a couple of planes to outer space last week. Relax and enjoy your flight. But gravity is a law. And gravity is impersonal. Doesn't matter what your name is. Doesn't matter what your age is. Doesn't matter where you live. If you honor the law of gravity, you can live a safe life and a blessed life. If you violate that law, it's going to hurt you. It's impersonal and it's universal. Well, when God spoke marriage into existence, he spoke four laws into existence. Okay. Now, I didn't know this. Karen and I almost divorced. We got married at 19 years old. I'll do the math for you. I'm 66. I didn't want you to have to be sitting there doing the math. We married at 19 years old, and after several years, we were on the brink of divorce. And I said to Karen, I golfed all the time, worked all the time, golfed all the time, completely ignorant young husband, terrible young husband. And I went to play golf one day. That morning, I read my Bible. We went to church every Sunday, read our Bibles and everything, terrible marriage. And I read my Bible, and it was John 16, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. And it just struck me. I thought, the Holy Spirit would teach me anything? And then I went to work, went to play golf, came home that night, and Karen didn't do anything wrong. She just said to me when I came in from golf, why don't you come home? And why aren't you with Julie and me? And why don't you want to be a part of the home here? And I said, you get out of here, and you go back to your parents. I don't care where you go. You get out of here. Get out of my life. And she ran to the bedroom crying, and I was in the living room, and I thought to myself, I don't know what to do if she stays. I don't know what to do if she leaves. I just don't know what to do. And so I sat there in the living room, and that scripture came back to me that I'd read that morning. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so I prayed, and I said, Holy Spirit, teach me how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a husband. And I had never shown any humility whatsoever in our marriage. But that's the first time I was willing to accept maybe I was the issue. So the Lord broke through my heart. I went into the bedroom. I repented to Karen. And that began the healing of our marriage. And the next morning when I woke up, I said, Holy Spirit, teach me how to be a husband. Teach me how to be married. I don't know. And that's when the Lord took me to Genesis 2, the scripture we're going to read here in just a second, and showed me the four laws of love. I had no idea that there were any laws concerning marriage. Marriage was the most confusing thing in the world to me. Now it's very simple because of the four laws. And so the four laws of love saved our marriage 44 years ago. And we have lived for the past 44 years basing our marriage on those four laws. And I've taught this to millions of people all over the world. And I'm saying, this is how God made marriage. And if you understand this, it will take all the fear out. It takes all the mystery out of it. And you'll have the blessed life that you want and that God wants for you. So Genesis chapter 2, 24. God has now made Eve for Adam. By the way, God in Genesis 1, God made everything that he made. And he saw everything that he had created. And it was very good, except for one thing. There's one thing he wouldn't bless. A man by himself. In Genesis 2:18, now Genesis 1 is an overview of creation. Genesis 2 is a detail going back in time. And so in Genesis 1, he makes Adam and Eve and blesses them. In Genesis 2, which is before Genesis 1, he looked at Adam by himself and said, it's not good. It's not good that this man's alone. So he made Eve for Adam. He made Adam out of the dust. He made Eve out of Adam's rib. From the beginning, women were more expensive and more complicated. And so he made Eve out of Adam's rib. And God spoke words. Instantly, as soon as he had made Eve for Adam, here's what God said. This is Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man will leave his father and mother, and will cleave unto his wife, or be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife are both naked and unashamed. Those are the four laws of love. Well, when the Lord took me there that morning, after Karen and I almost split up, I saw the scripture, I didn't see anything. And he said, read it again. And I read it again, I didn't see anything. He said, read it again. I read it again, didn't see anything. I kept reading it over and over and meditating on it. All of a sudden, it just unpacked. And the Lord showed me, I spoke, when I created marriage, I spoke these laws. Now, someone would say he was speaking to Adam and Eve. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can give you definitive proof that God was not just speaking to Adam and Eve. Let me tell you why I know. Because they didn't have mothers. Did they have mothers? If you want to find Adam and Eve in heaven, it's real easy. Just see everybody's belly button. They're the only two people who don't have one. Just when you get to heaven, look around. That's how you'll know it's Adam and Eve. And so God was speaking over all marriage. Just like he did in Genesis 1 when he created everything and spoke laws into existence. God is never disorderly. God would never create anything chaotic. God would never let anything harm us, ever. He's a good God. So from the very beginning, he said, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one, and the man and his wife are both naked and unashamed. Those are the four laws of love. There are only four. They're very simple, but they're profound. They're impersonal. Doesn't matter what your name is. Doesn't matter who you are. You obey those laws, you will be happy for the rest of your life. You break those laws, they'll break you. And when I read the four laws of love that morning that I woke up after we almost split up, I had broken every one of them 1,000 times. But I repented. As a young man, I repented, and I began to undo the damage I had done, and we fell back in love. And in several weeks, we were happier than we had ever been. After several months, our marriage was at another level, not because of who we are, but just simply because we followed the laws. So marriage is a wonderful relationship. I want to say this to you because marriage gets a bad rap. In 1930, the year 1930, 83% of adult Americans were married. Today it's between 45 and 48%. Most adult Americans are not married. And many people have a very negative impression of marriage. I want to say something to you now. Marriage was not created by a lawyer, a legislature, or a lonely Neanderthal. Marriage was created by our God. And when someone says something bad about marriage, they're talking about your God. They're accusing God. God made marriage, and he made it perfectly. The problem is not with God, it's the people trying to be married without God. And many people, like Karen and me, we loved God, but we just didn't know. You know, Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He meant it. They didn't know what they were doing. And I believe, because I've done this a long time, and that is, most people who are failing in marriage are the sweetest people in the world. They're just like Karen and me. They just don't know. We didn't know. Who teaches you this stuff except me? But who teaches this stuff? I mean, really, when you're growing up, many of you, we didn't have very good model of our parents, maybe. They don't teach it in high school or college. They don't, do they? Who teach it? And then they put us into the most important relationship in life and expect us to succeed. Now, there are certain people who just reject the word of God, and, you know, they wouldn't accept it if they did understand it, and they get what they deserve. But most people just don't know. So I want to teach you a little bit about the laws of love, and I want to talk specifically about one of them. Let me begin by saying, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother. That's the law of priority. So before God said from the very beginning, you have to reprioritize your life for this relationship to work, and it has to be first. Marriage only works in first place. It doesn't work in second, third, fourth. It will not work unless you put it first. And by the way, you fall in love because you put each other first. You know, when they say the honeymoon is over, that means we're no longer focused on each other. We're going to focus on something else. And the love we had because we obeyed the law, we now lose because we violate the law. Marriage has to be first. So your mom and dad, before you get married, are your closest blood bond. That's the most important people in your life. And God says, for this cause, a man must leave his father and mother. So someone would say, well, blood's thicker than water. And blood's thicker than water means fight breaks out, stick with blood. Stick with family. Okay. Well, let me give you another saying. Blood may be thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So let me tell you something, with no disrespect to the state of Texas or any other state, it is not a piece of paper from the state that makes you married. It is an act of the Spirit of God that makes you married. And when you're married, in God's sight, and it's great to have a certificate from Texas or whatever state, but I'm saying when you're married in God's sight, He yokes you spirit to spirit. And that is the most important bond in your marriage. A lot of people say marriage is just a piece of paper, only if you see it from a secular perspective. But not from the perspective of God. For this cause, you have to reprioritize your life, okay? It has to be first, before your children. You say, I live for my children. Big mistake. Yeah. Jesus is first, your spouse is second, your children are third. But you say, why my children third? Because A, they're a temporary assignment, hopefully. They're leaving one day, hopefully. Okay, they're a temporary. Number two, how will they succeed in marriage if you don't show them how? If you sacrifice your marriage for your children, you've cursed your children. You are the most profound influence on their lives. How are they going to succeed if you don't show them how to succeed? And if you've made mistakes, like we made mistakes, just make them right. It'll correct it in your children. Okay, it has to be before work. I help a lot of folks. I do. I'm on TV every day, all over the world. Help a lot of folks. I'd lay it down in a heartbeat for my marriage. When I came into the ministry at 28 years old, it almost destroyed my marriage. After the Lord, because I confused God and church. Church is very important, very important. Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus means my personal relationship with Jesus. It doesn't mean ministry. And I put ministry before my marriage, and it harmed my marriage and my children. And I had to repent and change it. It has to be before friends. It has to be before social media. It has to be before video games. In real terms, it's not something you say with your lips. It's something you do with your life. And the electrifying thing about the law of priority is what it says. I choose you. I choose you, except for Jesus, is the primary focus of the rest of my life. And when a man gets down on a knee and proposes to his, you know, soon-to-be fiancé, and he proposes to her, the electrifying part of that is what he's saying. I chose you. And every girl dreams of it. Don't say you don't. Every girl dreams of that moment that you get chosen. And you fall in love and you stay in love until the moment you get unchosen. I've chosen work. I've chosen the kids. I've chosen. And that's when the rejection and the heartache set in. God made marriage from the very beginning that it works as long as it's first. And if we simply will make the decision, our marriage is first and we're going to fight for it. And we love our children. We love our church. We love our friends. But we are not going to let it take the place of our marriage. And I've been married all these years, and our marriage gets better all the time. After all these years, it's first. It's first. There's nothing I will not give up for Karen Evans. She's the most important thing in my life. Well, here's the second law, and I'm only going to talk about this. I'm going to talk about two here. It's the law of pursuit. God says, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave unto his wife, or be joined, it depends on your translation. Bad words in the English language. Sometimes the English language just doesn't do the Bible justice. This is one of those cases, because in the Hebrew, the word is debak. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and debak his wife, okay? The word means to pursue with great energy. When you hear a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, in the English language, that means like a meat cleaver. That's, don't get that picture in your head, you know what I mean? That's not the way marriage is supposed to work. It's you pursue her with all your energy. Marriage works when you work at it. Marriage takes a lot of effort. Marriage only works when you serve each other. How do you love? How do you fall in love? You serve each other. You love each other. You serve each other. You meet each other's needs. If you could meet your own needs, you wouldn't get married. And when you get married, you swear fidelity. And you say, I'll only shop in your store. I like your stuff, and I'm only going to shop in your store. I can't go to another store. So if you don't serve me, I'm stuck. We're at each other's mercy. And so the only way marriage is going to work is if we serve each other and meet each other's needs, and that means working at the relationship. Well, there's a term that I've heard many times as a marriage counselor, and that is, we've grown apart. You hear people say, well, we had, you know, we were in love, and you know, we fell in love, but now we've been married for a while and we've grown apart. Well, I want to talk about growing together. The title of this message is Growing Together. I want to talk about how do you grow together? Maybe you've grown apart. Karen and I had. How do you grow for the rest of your married life with energy? How do you grow together as a couple and have intimacy? On our TV show, there are two words that bring the most results: passion and intimacy. Those are the words that we've found worldwide that people respond to. You know why? Because when you get married, you want to have passion and intimacy. You don't want to have a dead marriage where two people living on different sides of the house. So I want to talk about growing together is the second law of love. And I want to talk about three factors that cause us to grow together. And the first is our decisions are made without regard to our emotions. We don't make emotional decisions. Okay. 86% of divorces, according to research, are for non-severe circumstances. Did you know that only 30% of divorces are with high conflict couples, couples that fight a lot? 70% of divorces, couples don't even fight very much. And only 14% of divorces are for severe circumstances. You say, what's a severe circumstance? Adultery, abuse, and abandonment. Jesus said in Matthew 19, where he said, you know, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's where Jesus said, if a man divorces his wife, except for adultery. Now, women were property, by the way. Women were not equals. And the Pharisees had come to Jesus and said, can we divorce our wives for burning the biscuits? That's what they said, for any cause. And Jesus said to them, if you put your wife away, except for porneia, that's the Greek word. And it means unrepentant adultery. Someone who won't stop being immoral, and it's affecting the relationship. And so there are people who, if your spouse cheats or something like that, it doesn't mean you have to divorce them. Many of those marriages are healed. But if they're a serial adulterer and they won't stop, sometimes you have to divorce them. That's a severe circumstance. And according to Jesus, it's grounds for divorce, can be grounds for divorce. But there are two other grounds. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul. One is abandonment. If someone abandons you, what do you do about it? Someone leaves you and won't come back. You're not stranded, according to Paul. God has called us to grace, you know, and not to bondage. And so if someone abandons you, you know, you just go on with your life. It's unfortunate, but you can divorce in those circumstances. And of course, abuse. And I've seen murders. I've seen murder suicides. I have seen the most horrible abuse that you can possibly imagine mentally, emotionally, and physically. And so we all suffer in marriage. Everybody suffers in marriage, okay? If your husband snores, you suffer. If your wife's a backseat driver, you suffer. Jesus knows you suffer. Oh my gosh, Karen's a backseat driver. She's got a backseat driving spirit and it can't be cast out. And I suffer. That sister backseat drives. Backseat drove on the way to church last night. Jesus forgive her. So if you, we all suffer. Don't somebody say amen. Amen. We all suffer in marriage, but abuse, suffering means discomfort. Abuse means damage. Yeah. That's good. You're damaging me. And I cannot be a healthy person in your presence. And when an abuser won't change, sometimes there has to be a divorce. Only 14% of divorces are for those circumstances. 86% of divorces is just because in the moment of a problem, someone, see, Satan loves photographic thinking. He'll show up in the worst moment in your marriage, take a picture of it and say, welcome to the future. It's never going to change. But it does change. One of the chapters of my book that talks about that chronic bad marriages are rare. In one research project that was done, they asked a large group of people that were very unhappy in their marriages to rank their marriage. 5 years later, 85% of that group said their marriages were very happy. They just outlived their problems. But people who divorce in the moment, they emotionally navigate their lives. The most difficult life on earth is one that's emotionally navigated. You say, well, why is that true? It's because emotions are fickle and unpredictable. I don't know what my emotions are going to be tomorrow, especially after the Super Bowl. Okay, so who's rooting for San Francisco? Okay, who's rooting for Kansas City? I'm rooting for Kansas City. Okay, so I don't know what I'm going to feel like tomorrow. After a Cowboy game, the next day, you don't want to see me sometimes. I can tell you that right now. So feelings are unpredictable. You can't predict them, but you can predict the Word of God. The Word's going to be the same every single day. Okay, but many people emotionally navigate their lives. Feelings may be very real, but very wrong. And someone says, well, how can something that feels so right be so wrong? Ask David and Bathsheba. It felt good, guarantee you that. And two people died and a curse was put on David's family. You can't believe what I have seen as a pastor for the last 40 years. You can't believe it. And people who started something that felt so right turned out hideously wrong. The devil has access to our emotions. This is another reason that we don't make emotional decisions. Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It says, be angry, nothing wrong with that. Don't sin. Don't justify bad behavior because you're angry. Don't go to bed on it. Or you'll give a foothold to Diabolos. Slander. That word means a slander. So Karen and I fought for 3 years. Now, I grew up in a family, we didn't know how to deal with anger. And so when you got angry at someone, you just didn't look at them. And there was never one time growing up where we ever sat down as a family and said, I'm really upset and I'd like to talk. When someone wouldn't look at you, you knew they were mad at you. And when they looked at you again, you knew they were over it. Pastor Lamb was talking about dysfunction. Is that dysfunction? I didn't know there was anything wrong with that. I thought it was normal. Well, Karen's family were like a bunch of crazy Italians. They yelled and screamed and cried and all that stuff. It made me nervous. And they'd be hugging each other 5 minutes later. I thought, these people are crazy. Just don't look at each other. That's the right way to do it. So during the first several years of our marriage, we fought a lot. And I probably went to bed on anger 100, 200 times. And so, Diabolos, you know. And so after several years of marriage, I told Karen to get out of the house. And I went into the living room and I said, Holy Spirit, teach me how to be a husband. And something fell off of my eyes. I don't know how to explain it. It was a spiritual thing. You say, what fell off of your eyes? The deception. Is that I was deceived about my wife because in my anger, the devil had accused Karen to me and I believed it. The moment before I prayed that prayer, I honestly thought, I am Mr. Wonderful and I accidentally married the devil's ex-wife. Who knew? I didn't know. I just didn't know. The moment after I prayed that prayer, I thought, I'm an idiot and I'm married to the most wonderful woman in the world. You say, what happened? Well, let me say this. See, what makes the devil dangerous is stealth. It would be so easy if the devil would just present himself and he'd just come, red suit, pitchfork, bifurcated tail, horns. I'm Satan H. Devil and I'd like to destroy your life. Would you have a conversation with me? You go, no. Slip the door in his face. No, I'm not talking to you. That's not what he does. In the Garden of Eden, he took the form of a what? What makes serpents dangerous? Stealth. You don't know they're there. The devil doesn't want you to know it's him. He wants you to think it's you. And so when you go to bed on anger, he slithers in and he begins to accuse your spouse to you. And when he slithers out, not leaving a trail, and you wake up the next morning thinking you're enlightened, you're deceived. Listen. If you go to bed regularly angry at your spouse, you've been counseled by the devil and you don't know it. And you have deeply held beliefs about your spouse that are of the devil. And many times we try to enforce them on our spouse. But what we're actually trying to do is enforce the devil on our spouse. You can't go to bed angry. The devil has access to our emotions, and unforgiveness gives him access. It also says, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. A spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. Let me say something that might surprise you. Do you know you don't have any fear? God didn't create you with any fear? Did you know you were born without any fear whatsoever? The only fear that God gives us is a protective fear, like you're driving down the road and someone swerves into your lane and you swerve out. That kind of fear is temporary, is circumstantial, and is protective. Yeah. It's all good. But demonic fear is chronic and disabling. Good. And that's the spirit of fear the Apostle Paul's talking about. It's a spirit. And the devil wants, and again, the devil doesn't tell you it's him. He wants you to believe it's you. My fear. This is my fear. I've always had the fear of this. I've always had fear like this. It's not your fear. The devil put that fear on you. It might have been through trauma. It might have been through a family experience. It might have been through a failure or a wound or rejection. But anywhere there's harm in our life, the devil will use it as an opportunity to attach a spirit if he can. And if you navigate your life by fear, you will never do what God has called you to do. Listen, fear is a prophet spirit sent by Satan to give you a negative report of the future so that you'll make a fear-based decision that God will not honor. So good. That's what fear is. And fear comes into your marriage and says, they'll never change. You're going to be miserable. You better get out of this marriage and get over here. And once you start going down that road, he'll chase you down that road for the rest of your life. And that spirit of fear, by the way, when the children of Israel came to the promised land, there were 10 feet tall people there. And they were terrified. You know why God put the giants there? So only a people of faith could have that land. All the sissies got scared off. Did you know your promised land has giants in it? And did you know that Satan will try to use fear to keep you from your promised land? And you've got to walk up to your promised land and say, I don't listen to giants. I don't listen to giants. I listen to my God. And my God told me this is my land. And no demon of fear is going to tell me this isn't my land. That's my land. And in the name of God, I'm going to take it. Did you know when God proclaimed that land as the Jews' land, they could have taken it with pea shooters? The weapons they used were incidental. They could have nicked a giant with a pea shooter, got an infection, he falls dead. God, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how strong you think you are. It matters that God is with you. But when a spirit of fear gets upon you and starts making your decisions for you, it ruins your entire life. You never get where God wants you to get in relationships or any other way. And so let me say, how do you defeat a spirit of fear? You have to see it as a separate entity. It's not your fear. You don't have any fear. Again, the devil is stealth. He hides, and we are his favorite disguise. He wants you to believe it's your fear. He wants you to call it your fear. Here's how you get rid of a spirit of fear. When it begins to talk to you next time, and grips you next time, you say this: I uncover you and expose you, you demon spirit. And you have come from the devil to harass me and to keep me from God's best, and I bind you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Luke 10, Jesus said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions. Serpents, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you if you use that authority. What if you don't use the authority? You're going to get beat up bad. Because we live in a bad neighborhood with an evil devil. And we need authority, and thank God we have all authority. If you've been saved for 1 week, you have all authority. All you've got to do is just use it. But the devil will control you for the rest of your life through your emotions if you let him. And so make your big decisions in advance. We're going to stay married for the rest of our lives, and we're not getting a divorce. The word divorce isn't going to come up in our home. We're going to work out our problems. So on and so forth. You make your decisions based on the word. You make your decisions based on good godly counsel. And when the bad times come, You stay put. Let me tell this story. I'm about to run out of time, so I'm not going to get finished this message. But so we live in the Metroplex, and we have tornadoes. And, you know, pretty good weather in the Metroplex overall. But we have severe weather seasons. Let's just say severe weather season comes one year. And let's just say there's 3 weeks of just horrible weather. Hail, tornadoes, high winds, all kinds of stuff. And it just rattles you. You're just rattled to your core. You get sick of it. And tornadoes are touching down all around you, doing all kinds of damage. So you're talking to one of your friends from Canada. And your friend said, y'all are having a lot of tornadoes. You say, oh, gosh, it's awful. And they said, we don't have tornadoes in Canada. You say, what? They said, we don't have tornadoes up here. Well, our weather right now is phenomenal. You ought to move up here. And they text you a picture, and you're going, wow, Canada's pretty. I didn't realize how pretty Canada is. So you just think, you know, they're right. I think I am a Canadian. So you move. So you move to Canada, and you get up there like in mid-July, and it's just phenomenal. And you're thinking, why was I down in the Metroplex all that time with all those tornadoes? I could have been up here. And it's just phenomenal. And you're there for a little while, and then winter hits, and it's 20 degrees below for 30 days. And a bear eats your car. And you're just thinking, this is awful. I left the Metroplex trying to get out of bad weather. Now, this is worse than it was there. And a friend from California calls you, Southern California, and they say, how is it up there? You go, oh, it's cold, and bears eating everything I've got, and it's just awful. And they say, well, you ought to move to Southern California. It's beautiful here. We don't have tornadoes, and we don't have cold weather. You go, seriously? No, seriously. And they send you a picture of the ocean, beaches, mountains. You think, that's gorgeous. And so you think, I'm moving to California. So you move to California. And you get there, and you think, I'm a Californian and didn't know it. This is awesome. I can't believe how pretty this place is. And you love it until you wake up one night and your whole house is shaking like this. That's your first earthquake. And they're all talking about the big one, and you just get rattled. You're just like, oh my gosh, I can't, tornadoes don't hit everybody. You know, cold weather, I mean, it's cold weather, but earthquakes, now this could die in this one. You know, who knows when I'm gonna die? And so a friend of yours from Hawaii calls you. And they say, well, sorry about all your problems, but you know, this is paradise, you know? And they say, what? I say, well, it's never cold here. It never have tornadoes, never have earthquakes. It's just the paradise. Have you ever heard of paradise? This is paradise. And you go, I'm moving to Hawaii. So you move to Hawaii, and you're thinking, finally, my journey is over. And it was worth it. It was worth it. Just to find paradise, it was all worth it. You get all settled and everything, and then you wake up one day, and there's a hurricane warning. And you say to somebody, what's a hurricane? They say, well, if you tied 10,000 tornadoes together, and it hits everybody for 3 days. Well, why did I ever leave the Metroplex? It wasn't that bad. And that's my point. You start running, you'll be running. Let me say, you make the decision right now. We're building a tornado shelter and we're staying here. And when the bad weather comes, we're gonna tough it out. We're not giving up. We're gonna tough it out. And you make those decisions based on commitment and based on the Word of God, and you're gonna live a happy life. For this cause a man will leave his mother and father, it has to be first, and pursue his wife with all of his energy, and she pursues him also for the rest of your life. This is not a relationship of convenience. It's not a relationship of ease. From the very beginning, God told us his four laws. He told us how marriage works, and this is how it works. And when you honor God's laws, you live the kind of life that God wants you to live and the kind of family. I'm saying many of you I know have been hurt by marriage, and I'm very sorry. Very, very sorry. If I heard your story personally, I know that many of you just have tragic stories. But it's always because someone made a mistake of not following God. It's always because someone who should have had faith in a moment had fear and did the wrong thing. Did you know that some of you, to this point, you have kind of been a victim of all that? Did you know that you can be the Joseph of your family?
Yeah.
You know what that means? Joseph was the first person in his family that went to Egypt and found God's blessing. And then when his family started going through stuff, all the family came to Joseph. You could be the first person in your family to do the right thing. You could be the first couple in your family to have a functional marriage. You could be the first person that could show everybody else the way it ought to be. And you be the Joseph. That's what happened with Karen and me. We led our family to the Lord. We helped them in their marriages, because as soon as we got it, everybody that was going through something wanted, I want you to bow your heads with me if you would. Lord, heal. I just pray that you would heal everyone who's been hurt by marriage. Anyone who is being hurt right now by marriage. I pray that you would supernaturally heal them, Lord, of every word, of everything, every event that happened that damaged them. And I pray that you would repair them as only you can do. Repair them for a wonderful future. Everyone who's lost hope in marriage, give them hope right now. All of us who've made mistakes, and we've all made mistakes, forgive us, Lord. Just forgive us. And just supernaturally empower us to love you and to love our spouse the way that you want us to, Lord. And I just pray your blessing on every couple here, every single person here. And I pray your blessing on this church, Lord. I just do pray that they would continue to increase and grow and multiply supernaturally to accomplish your will for them. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.